Good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. It's been a crazy week for us, but we'll get to that a little bit later on. Today, we just finished our series last week, Eyes Wide Open. Hopefully, you guys took some great tangible things out of that message. I know I've still been wrestling with some of the truths in that message as I've contemplated what we've studied. And just this idea of life has just wrestled me to the ground this week. And so before we start our next series, getting back to John, we're going to just do a standalone message today. And we're going to talk about true life. Because I was thinking about these questions, and maybe you have too. Have you ever wrestled with your existence? I mean, with this idea of life? If not, maybe you've asked this question. What is my purpose on this planet? Did I meet it already and I'm just kind of coasting through? Maybe not for you, but for someone you knew, it seemed their purpose or their time frame got cut short. It wasn't as long as we would expect. So let's look at this idea of true life. Because I'd say that for most of us, we all have some kind of expectancy to our lives. We expect something out of it. It starts at a young age and it grows as we get older, right? The expectancies grow as we get older. So as a young child, the first thing that you get to is kindergarten graduation. And you're like, yes, I graduated kindergarten. This is so exciting. And then you kind of coast for a few years, right? Until you get to high school and you get to about that age when you get to drive a car. And you go get your driver's license and you're like excited about getting your driver's license. Your friends around you are getting it and you're like, yes, I'm part of the driver's license club. And then shortly after that, there's high school graduation and things start picking up because you've got college or career. Then there's marriage and you buy a house, you have kids. And then you're like, woo, where did life go? And then the cycle starts all over again as your kids have kids and you watch all these things happen. And then you get to this point of retirement. See, I'd say that life is often gauged by earthly goals rather than God's plan. Is that the truth? I mean, for some of this list, it may be. But the world has tagged in some of God's goals as well, hasn't he? Haven't they? Marriage is God ordained. God's called us to be married. He planned it from the beginning. While there may be a few who choose to remain unmarried and devote their lives 100% to Him, it is something He's put in place. Raising children is also part of His plan. And it carries out the legacy of faith from generation to generation. But you know, the enemy, he likes to keep us focused on things that take our attention from God. If we're always looking to the next goal, we miss God on the journey and sometimes even the depth of His involvement in our lives. In fact, I'd say sometimes it takes losing someone before what we believe should be their time to make a stop and look around at what's most important. In these moments, that's where we wrestle with what true life is. So to reckon with this, we need to remember and understand whom life truly belongs to. In the blink of an eye, we're here, and in a blink of an eye, we're gone. No next day is promised, no next moment. And this should be a huge factor in making decisions about how we invest the time we're given. Whose goals are we living by, the world's or God's goals? Who truly guides the decisions that we make each day? Why are we involved in the things we're investing time into? Whose glory is it about, His or ours? Questions like these can cause us to be uncomfortable if our investment is about our glory. And this week, man, did I wrestle through some of these questions myself. So I went on a quest in the Bible to find passages to provide a better understanding about life. There's many more than you would think. So hopefully as we get through this, there'll be a few that we can take a look at and help us all understand life, its origin, purpose, and so let's pray. Father, we look to You this morning for Your wisdom. We look to You this morning for Your guidance because we want to know what true life is. We don't want to miss it. So Enlighten us. Walk with us. Don't let us walk alone. We want to cling to you this morning in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's start in Genesis 2:7. Because that's where life was given to us, right? In Genesis 2:7, these words, we find these words. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. By breathing breath into Adam, God set in motion the opportunity for each of us to live. That's where life began. Without that moment, no one would be in this room. Without that moment in time, we would not be here. We wouldn't be anywhere. From there, it seems man takes life by the horns, if you follow the Bible story, and starts running his own race, forgetting the purpose that God created him for, to be in relationship with him. And that's kind of the tension throughout the Bible. One of the great pursuits of man in this life has been food, believe it or not. So much so that Jesus spoke directly about it in Luke. Look at Luke 12:23. Life is more than food, he says. Now, for some of you, you're very disappointed. I know. But in this passage, Jesus is actually addressing worry about needs in this life. You don't need to worry about food because he'll provide. And in this case, he's specifically talking about food. Now, Jesus, as we know, went days without food. And throughout his ministry, the need for food is never something that stops him from doing what he needs to do. In fact, he proves this with the feeding of thousands of people who assembled to hear him speak. The provision was more than enough, leaving an abundance after everyone had their fill. But life is more than food. And God doesn't always provide this way. Sometimes he provides exactly what we need. Think about the Israelites in their desert wandering. They had just enough food for each day. And then on the sixth day, he gave them just enough more so that they wouldn't have to work on the Sabbath. Just enough. Not abundance, but just enough. Now, Jesus, he goes on in Luke to address this by telling this parable of a rich man whose fields did so well, he had an abundance, so much of an abundance, that he tore down his barns to build new ones, bigger ones, that would hold more things. More of his crops. But he was foolish, the Lord said, because that night, the Lord called him home. He didn't have tomorrow. So since we know that life is more than food, Jesus addresses this idea of storing up things as well. Look at Luke 12:15. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And you get a better understanding of this verse in the NASB translation. Look at that one. When one has an abundance, does his life consist of his possessions? So Jesus is saying, whether we have an abundance or not, our life does not revolve around the things that we collect, about the things we keep. In other words, he's saying things will never satisfy our desire for true life. Not that we can't collect things. Goodness knows, look around here, I've collected many things. Or even have wealth. But we need to keep in focus who has provided them. For clarity, let's just look at the last verse in this passage, Luke 12:21. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. What he's saying here is when earthly things are the focus, our purpose in life is skewed. We can have things, but we also must give things back to God. We must give those things. We must give to God and the things that matters most to him. Ministries that he has a heart for. So, have we found the true purpose of life then? If we take these models here, building wealth and sharing it with God, is that it? Is that true life? Well, Solomon told us there's more than wealth to life. In Proverbs 8, his words let us see the need to find something or someone to find life. Look at Proverbs 8:35. For those who find me find life and receive favor from the Lord. Now, Solomon isn't talking about himself there because, listen, if you go looking for him, he's going to be hard to find. There's not much left of Solomon today. But in this chapter, Solomon's referring to wisdom. The me in this verse is referring to finding wisdom. He's communicating, if we find wisdom, we find life. But look, he says there's also a bonus. Not only do we find life, but we receive the favor of the Lord. Favor could also be translated blessing. So now we've got it. Now we have the formula for life, right? Collecting wealth, sharing with God, and finding wisdom. We got it. True life. Then we'll have the favor of God. But is there more? In our previous series, we referred often to Jesus' words about abundant life in John 10:10. In order to have abundant life, we need to enter life through him. We had to enter the gate through him. Now, the Greek word for life there is zoa, and it means life, real and genuine, a life active and vigorous, devoted to God, blessed in the portion even in this world of those who put their trust in Christ. But he keeps going. But after the resurrection, to be consummated, to be made new and last forever. Now we have the formula for true life for sure, right? We're to collect wealth, to be sure to share it with God, to find wisdom, and believe in Jesus. But then why does Paul say these words in his message at the church at Ephesus, or to the church at Ephesus? Look at Ephesians 4:1. For as a prisoner of the Lord, therefore, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. We're going to note first Paul's classification there as a prisoner. Because you might think, oh yeah, right, he's a prisoner of Rome, and so he's under lockdown. Sounds like he's in prison for God. But the NASB actually translates a couple things differently in this passage, and I think they're better translation. Because first, Paul refers to himself in the NASB as a prisoner of the Lord. Not for the Lord, of the Lord. Being bonded to him. He is linked with God. It's a choice that he's made out of his devotion to God. He's letting the church here know it's a choice to live for God. And his message, the message that Paul is giving to the church here, it's from God. Now, in that passage it says to live a life worthy. But in the NASB, they actually translate the word walk. The words, I'm right, live a life as walk. Now, you think, well, why would they translate those two different things, meaning like almost different things, differently? That's a lot of differences, isn't it? Well, think about that. The NIV translates it this way because for many today, this would not capture the essence of what Paul's communicating. See, if we just read walk, we'd be like, oh, okay. We wouldn't understand that back then, in order to do anything, to be successful in life, you had to walk. Most people didn't have like a horse or a buggy, or definitely didn't have a car, but you know, they had to walk. They had to do life on their feet. In order to get through everyday things, they had to take themselves by their legs and walk literally from place to do life. They had to take steps. And the therefore in this passage not only points to him being a prisoner of the Lord, but it also points back to chapter 3 where Paul has given them his testimony about how God rescued him. And then he reminds them that they're rescued as well because God came to the Gentiles and this is part of his plan through his grace. They're grafted in. And in the last part of that, he prays for them. And he says, I hope that you remain rooted in love and come to grasp how great the love of God is for you. You think, wow, man, that's a great message. Paul really brought something new to them. But let's back up a little bit, because this message is not new. If we look back to God's desire for his people in the beginning, back all the way at Deuteronomy, it's the same. Look at Deuteronomy 30, 15 and 16. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. And then you will live and increase. Now, this is Moses speaking as a messenger for God. And he communicated some options to his people. He tells them, hey, listen, people, open your eyes. Open your eyes to see. Because you have a choice before you. You can choose life and prosperity, or you can choose death and destruction. It's totally up to you. But God has a path for them to take. And then following that, he commands them, hey, listen, if you're going to take this light path of life, then you must love God and walk in his ways, or live in his ways. Live life in obedience to God. And then the result will be they will see God's favor. It was so important that they get this, that Moses actually repeats the same principle just three verses later with a few changes. Look at 19 and 20. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. And that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life. He tells them, look, hey, you've got a choice between life and blessings and death and curses. And as if the choice wouldn't be obvious, God's saying, hey, choose life. Choose wisely. Why would he say that? Because in their stubbornness, they would have gone the other direction. They would have chosen death and destruction. Think about their response to God's provision. They were scared. They didn't want the food. They wanted to go back to where they were guaranteed to have life abundant according to them. But God had a different plan. And he had a plan to bless them and give them more than they could ever imagine. So you think, okay. So how does this affect me? Do you think this offer stands today? Do you think that we as believers or followers of Christ have this opportunity to choose life or death and destruction, to choose blessing or curses? I say yes. See, if we want true life, we have to make a decision. We have to choose life. The decision sounds obvious, doesn't it? But you know, I still know people today that choose the latter. They choose death and destruction over life and blessing. So you go, what? Why? Why would someone do that? I mean, this question I wrestled with this week. And I think the answer is this. It's not who they decide to love. It's what they decide to love. See, their earthly desires become their love instead of God. Now, it's hard to find a commentator who actually took on the last six words of this passage. For the Lord is your life. Maybe it's because they're hard words. Maybe because it challenges us to look at our life a different way. But they're rooted in what God has communicated here. So I did find one commentator, David Guzik. He put it like this. If we love and trust him, he is not part of our life. He is our life. Don't miss that. If we love and trust Him, He is not just a part of our life. He's not a piece of it, but He is our life. The Lord is life. God is the ultimate purpose of our lives. He is what we were created for. Our lives are meant to reflect His glory. That's it. Too often, though, we choose our own path. We choose the wrong steps to take. Hey, young people, if you are listening today, get this right, because I've watched young people make decisions in high school that cause them to fall off the path, and it costs them their life. It leads them to a road of death and destruction. Jeremiah understood this. In his prayer, he said, "I know, O Lord, that a man's life is not his own. It is not for a man to direct his steps." Who directs your steps? Whose submission do we live under? Whose direction are we following? Consider this. Think about what the culture is constantly communicating to us. Here's just a few examples of ads that we see regularly. Have it your way. You deserve it. Because I'm worth it. Or just do it. Think about that. That's a barrage of messages about taking life into our own hands and doing it our way, making it about us. If we don't allow God to direct our steps and we listen to the world telling us to just do it, just zone in on that picture for a minute, just do it, our foolish choices could fulfill God's decree of death or destruction. Not only do foolish choices have the potential of a ruined life, they often signal a heart condition. Look at what Solomon has to say about a man choosing folly. In Proverbs 19:3, a man's folly ruins his life. Their heart rages against the Lord. Is a person who's willing to just do it seeking God? Are they? Are we? Is God rooted in their hearts? This is why we must guard our hearts. If we want to experience the true life God has for us, we cannot just let anything occupy the space within it. Solomon tells us that above all else, above everything, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life, in Proverbs 4:23. If we guard nothing else, Solomon says, we must protect our heart. Guard that above everything else. It is the source of life. Think about this. The heart is at the core of our lives. It's what we need to live, breathe, and function as human beings. Without the heart, we will not live. But it's not just the physical heart. It's a spiritual heart. And we need to guard that as well. Remember what Jesus said? We're told to love the Lord with all our heart. Why would He say that? Because He knows we need to guard it against the things of this world that want to step in. Let's just face it. In the end, our lives are measured by how we live and how we love. That's what we're measured by. And we can choose to live by the guidance of the world and love it, or by the precepts of God and love Him. So I'd submit today that true life only comes when we live according to His commands, trusting fully in God. And so let's take a look at Proverbs 3, because I don't think you can say it any clearer than this. Solomon says this to his son, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. For they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him. And He will make your paths straight." By keeping His commands in our heart, we live longer. If we live by His commands, if everything we do is through filtered through His commands, we will live longer. That's a promise. Not only that, but He says you'll have peace and prosperity. I don't think anybody in the room is going to go, "Don't give me that. I don't want peace. Give me chaos. And I don't want prosperity. Just give me the little." Who would say that? Yet we make decisions that guide us away from this. Look, though, he says, don't just occupy your heart with just my commands. I want you to occupy your heart with love and faithfulness. Make sure that's tucked in there with my commands. Because if you do them with love and faithfulness, then things will work out. Not only will they work out, but you receive my favor. You receive the favor of God. And guess what? You also receive the favor of man. That's kind of crazy. But that's the way He's designed it. And let's just be honest, there's going to be times throughout our life when things don't make sense. When our understanding is just not enough. When we go, "God, why is this happening? I don't understand." And He says, "Listen, you do not need to understand. Don't lean on your understanding. Trust in me. Put your trust in me. And I will make your path straight." Life is full of choices, no matter what age we are. We have choices every day. In Matthew, Jesus says this in chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. He says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it." But, I love Jesus' buts. "But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." It's like, hey, pause a minute. Guys, pay attention. Jesus says this because He knows our nature. He knows that we're likely to pick the wide gate, the easiest path to go. The gate that's so inviting and that everybody else is walking towards. Well, they're all going that way. Let's go. The crowds around us are saying, hey, it's not that bad. Look, we can see way up there. It's good. It's a wide path. We'll be okay. Come on. It won't hurt. Give it a try. I can just imagine in that "just do it" ad, this group of guys standing behind him going, "Dude, you can do it! You can make it down! You'll be fine!" Path looked wide and open, didn't it? It led to destruction. But Jesus says, wait. Look for the narrow gate. Slow down. Don't go where everybody else is going. It may be harder to see. In fact, it's going to be small, so you might have to squeeze through it anyways, because it's tiny. It may even hurt a little bit, because it might have some thorns on either side, but walk through the gate. You may even have to clear it away just a little bit, because I've got it kind of hidden over here. You got to look for it. It's a choice, just like life. There's not going to be a lot of people in line to go through that gate. There's not going to be a lot of people cheering you on going, "Go through the narrow gate!" They're over there cheering the other people on. So who are you going to listen to? That's why he says, hide it in your heart. Trust in me and lean not on your own understanding. Life in Christ is not just saying, I believe, and doing whatever we want. We can't just go, I believe in Jesus, and go do whatever we want. When we live as a follower of Jesus, obedience is how we're going to experience true life. I have a friend, a very successful friend. He was doing so good in his business, at the top of his game. And he was looking for other ways to make more money. Believer. And he found this way where he could do this thing. It was just a bit shady. It was something that he wasn't supposed to do. He worked for another organization, and he kind of represented them. And they said, listen, this is the one thing we don't want you to do. The one thing you don't want you to do. And he's like, okay. And he did it. And it almost cost him his job. In fact, it almost cost him the life as he knew it. Because like I said, he was very successful. And he had lost a great deal. But he turned around and said, you know what? I messed up, God. I did. I went the wide gate, and I should have been on the narrow gate, and I really went the wrong way. So God, please, forgive me. I'm going to stay on the narrow path. I'm going to turn back to you. I want to live for you. I want to obey your commands. Help me. And it took about a year. But the guy's back on top. In fact, not only is he back on top, he's better off than he was doing the thing on his own. Doing the thing he wasn't supposed to be doing. You want true life? Live by his commands. You're thinking, man, maybe you're thinking, this life, it's hard. I can't do it. I just can't do it. I got to go this way or that way. And God, I don't see you talking to me. I need help. Well, guess what? Peter was prepared for our response. Look at what he said in 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4. So last verse for the day. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. Everything. Through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Paul Peter's going, come, look! You can do it! Through Christ. He made a way. True life. Church, God provides everything we need to live a godly life. If we stay knitted to him through his promises, we can see his hand at work in our lives, even when we don't understand. And we're able to steer clear of the wide path and its evil desires that the world seems to offer us. So how do we find true life? First, we need to desire God above all else. He has to be the primary source for life. We need to experience his blessings. We need to see his hand at work in our lives. Let him bless you. If you're following him and you desire him, he wants to bless you. He said it. We heard it. He loves us. We have a responsibility, though. We need to protect our heart. We need to guard it above all else in order to find true life. We need to guard our heart. What are you letting in there? What music are you listening to? What things are you watching? What TV ads, commercials are you watching that communicate the world to you versus God's truths to you? Pick wisely. And trust. Trust in the darkest situations, in the most hopeless things that come across your desk, in the hardest points in life, trust that he's always with you. Trust that he wants to be involved in your life. And then we can hang on to his promises. Yeah, and then we can experience the true depth of God's love. So as we wrap up today, a couple weeks ago, I told you, I asked the church to be praying for this young woman who was missing. Well, they found her, but they didn't find her alive. And as I wrestled with that this week, I thought, man, why do some lives go this way and some lives go that way? I don't know all the circumstances behind what happened in at the end, but I knew that there were some choices in her life that caused her to walk away from the path God had for her. And it ended in death. Some people say, well, God called her home. Maybe. But maybe her decisions were what called her home. Be wise. If we really want true life, then we have to be wise. If we want to experience the depth of God's love, the depth of God's provision, the depth of God's promises, then we need to choose life. It's up to us. He's given us the choice. He's not making us. He gives you the choice. So maybe you haven't put your faith in Christ today yet. Maybe you're kind of on the outskirts, just kind of poking your fingers around at this thing going, man, what is Christianity? What is it to follow Jesus? I don't understand. Jesus says if you believe in him, that he went to the cross for your sins, that he died for you, that you are saved. If you believe in him for that, and that he rose again from the dead, that you are saved. If you've never done that, why not? Why haven't you put your faith and trust in him? What if that's the start to choosing life? So for some of you, you already said, yeah, I've done that. I'm there. I'm good. Good. But stop there. We don't stop with simply believing. We have to follow through. We have to be obedient to his calling. We have to fulfill the purpose he has for us. And you might be in a time of coasting where you're going, I don't know what it is right now. Lean not on your own understanding, but trust in him, and he's going to make the path straight. He will show you where you're supposed to be and what you're supposed to be doing. God, we just acknowledge you this morning. We acknowledge that you are the author and perfecter of life, that you want us to experience the true life that you've set up for us. But in order to do that, we have to slow down and see you. We have to slow down and trust you. We have to slow down and experience the depths of your promises so that when things get crazy, we can see that you have a plan, that your goodness is without exception, that your promises are without excuse, and that you follow through because you are a good God. We even see that through that way you responded to us and coming down on this earth, to giving up your life on the cross. Wow. Thank you. Thank you for how you love us. The depth of your love is just without compare. And we trust you to provide all we need to bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.